What a very special time this is, this week, to come away and listen to your heart. We thank you for the topic that you put on the leadership's heart, reaching your world. And Father, we know this comes out of the fire of our passion for you. And tonight, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. May we meet you tonight. Walk in our midst. Have free sway. And Lord, may we do business with you tonight. In Jesus' name, which is above every name. Amen. Tonight we want to talk about perspective, passion, and purity in order to get the job done so that we might persevere. Glen Eyrie, the place where people come alive. And we hope that this week you're being renewed. We also hope, and I hope, you're experiencing a reality check while you're here. There are only certain times in life that that happens, when you have a reality check. We have a dear co-laborer, Trudy Crawford, and her mother passed away 2 weeks ago, and I spoke at her funeral. Funerals tend to be a place where you have a reality check, because all of a sudden you're facing death, and therefore you're looking at life through different glasses. Psalm 90 verse 3 says, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that is just gone.'" Verse 10 of chapter 90, "The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away, they pass and we fly away." Verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Having a reality check is getting a heart of wisdom. It's evaluating our priorities. Evaluating whether or not we're giving our lives for something real. Now, we're taught that reality is only what we can see and taste and feel. The real test of reality is survival. What's going to last forever? Are you taking time for a reality check this week? If not, I hope so. Because getting this kind of perspective will really help to change your life. Perspective. I don't know about you, but that is a very difficult area for me. You look at that. Yeah, that'd be fine. Thank you very much. I'm not going to use it very much, but... And then we'll fix that thing.
How's this?
Yeah, I think it is.
Now, we'll just get it.
There we are. Okay. Perspective. Which of the center circles is the largest? Look at it. You know, appearances, if you just choose appearances, you say, hey, that one's bigger. But when you think about it, you know basically that they're both the same. They're both the same size. A definition from Webster on perspective, a specific point of view in understanding and judging things or events One that shows them in their true relations to one another or their relative importance. Seeing things not from appearances, but from reality. What's really important? What's going to last forever? Well, As I said before, perspective is hard for me, and I lose it regularly. Sometimes I wonder if I ever have it. Marilyn and I moved here about 3 years, almost 4 years ago, and when we got into Pinyon Valley, about 4 minutes from here, we began about praying to get into our community where we live. And how do you get in to know your neighbors? Life is private in the United States. So I joined the Pinyon Valley Neighborhood Association. Now, mainly I joined because I wanted to keep my eye on the property right behind us that didn't have anything in it. And that really helps us have a beautiful view of the mountains. And I wanted to know anybody that was moving in on that property. Well, I was on the Pinyon Valley Neighborhood Association about 2 weeks. And I was told at our meeting, I wrote in my diary, that a developer in Texas was applying for rezoning that property to put in 568 apartments behind us. That's what I said. Ooh, only more. Needless to say, this got Marilyn and me into the community because I led the fight against the rezoning. So I was door to door, getting people together, talking about this, and little did I realize that it was going to take a fight to get us into the community and get to know people. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours. Well, I really got into this. Man, did I get into this. This responsibility became so heavy, I went to bed with it. It was the last thought on my mind. I'd wake up with it. It was the first thought on my mind. And early I would wake up with it. I'd have my quiet time with it. Man, I tell you, it was just consuming me. And I was reading one morning, and the Lord helped me with perspective. It was E. Stanley Jones. From the perspective of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he made this statement. Now, this is a perspective statement. This is not my responsibility, but my response to his ability. Whoa! Now, that just changed the whole focus. Suddenly, perspective. The focus got on God. Hey, this is not my responsibility. He's bigger than all this. It's my response to his ability, Lord. What do you want to do? What do you want to do here? And when he becomes the focus, the situation takes its proper size. And really, that's perspective, isn't it? The scripture says, don't let the world squeeze you into the mold. I get squeezed. All of a sudden, my problem gets really big, and God is really small. And my enemy is really big, and God is really small. Or, when God is big, then I see things in their proper perspective. Well, it's easy to lose perspective laboring in the Middle East. The gospel has never penetrated the Arab Muslim lands. And our goal is to build a road for the gospel among these people. And yet we see Islamic fundamentalism impacting more and more, making it more and more difficult for that road to be built. We just heard this week through a news release that basically two more Iranian pastors were killed. One, the head of the Protestant church before, they found him dead. His replacement, the head of the Protestant church, they found him dead. And the man that the first pastor was working to get out of prison, who'd been in so long, and got out of prison, they found him dead. And You know, that's tough. These guys are so few. I remember one of our Muslim believers, a superintendent of a Muslim school, came to Christ, was growing in the Lord. He was a leader of his village. He stayed in the fabric of his society and the culture. The guys in the ministry waited 5 years before they let me meet him. Wow. They didn't want anything to affect this guy and to draw him away from where he was being rooted and grounded. I was so excited when I got to know him. What a wonderful individual, and how impacting he was. He was impacting his situation. I got back to the office, and a few months later, I got a fax from our leader, the ministry leader, saying the guy had died of cancer. I was so angry at God. I looked at a God and I said, God, these men are so rare, and when one of them comes along, you take him. And as I was shaking my fist in God's face, he said to me, did you love him enough to die for him? That was my reality check. No, I didn't love him enough to die for him. And it's just so easy to lose perspective out there. David lost perspective. In Psalm 73, this is a great passage. I go to that passage. In Psalm 73, life is not fair. The good guys don't win. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is in their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to the heavens. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in arrogance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth, and on and on. And David had lost perspective. But it says in verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. And verse 17, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. That's what we want for you this week. You enter God's sanctuary. You come to a reality check this week. Then I understood their final destiny. You know, final destinies have a way of helping us get perspective. These are reality checks. Looking at the end helps us with perspective. And that's why we've been given, the book of Revelation. God says, hey, I want you to have perspective. This is how it's going to turn out. Look up at the scoreboard. We won. It says we won. Wow. Praise God. And the Lord says, verse 23, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. His person, his promises, his presence give perspective. He reigns. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And when God, as we said last night, ever calls a person to do anything, he promises his resources. You look through the Bible, and when you see a call, lo, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. His resources is him, his person, his promises, his presence. Because the Great Commission is God's idea, it's accomplished by God's power, and he's always taking the initiative. He's out there before we ever get there. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me into glory. Now here's the heart of perspective. The next verse. in chapter 73, verse 26, 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you? Perspective has to do tonight with who is Jesus Christ to you tonight? Who is he to you? My flesh and my heart may fail. Things may not turn out that great during this speck of life on the time of eternity while we're here. My flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I may not be able to answer why. When Jerry and Mary White led the leading the Navigator ministry, became the president of the Navigators. You probably know the story. Their son was murdered as a taxi driver. He was shot in the back of the head. What are the answers for that? How do you make sense of that? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Just Him. In Him is the answer. I don't think Job ever did know the answers. He never got an answer. But he says, my eyes have seen the Lord. I know God better. Well, you remember the guy in the video last night. We got a letter from him this week. He's really going through it. Pray for him, Ekram. I really don't know what I should be doing or hoping. I've come to a point of lowness never experienced. Like carrying around a dead spirit. Without trying to sound like a martyr, I feel like I've given it all, both to my parents, to my faith, and now I have no answers or vision of what I want or believe in. God has been strangely silent, and that's been my greatest disappointment. God has given me so much love and understanding, yet I have no chance to show it or share it. Pray for Ekram. These are dark days. And I think, and I believe, one of the greatest gifts God has given us working among the Muslim people has been Himself. He has become our greatest treasure and our portion. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. If we want perspective in reaching our world, we must focus on the person of God in Christ. He is the source of all ministry. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Romans 11:36. He is the source. Is He your passion tonight? Is Jesus Christ the fire inside that burns in you? You know, you hear people say, she has such a passion for antiques, you know, or he has such a passion for golf, or they have such a passion for life. And basically, they're talking about what excites this person. What excites you tonight? Where's the focus of your energies and resources in life? Where are you spending yourself? After being around a person a while, you discover their passion. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Doesn't take too long, you know. Well, Peter and John expressed their passion before the Sanhedrin when they were called in. And you know what it was? It was Jesus. Acts 4, 18 to 20. They called him in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." What are you seeing and hearing? We're talking about reaching our world in this conference. How the resources of our life will be used. They'll basically be used for our passion. Therefore, we need to have focus and perspective on what is our passion and our portion. What are we exchanging our life for? Now, Peter was changed. Do you know why Peter was changed? Before Christ left this earth, he did a reality check on Peter's passion. Yeah, he did that. I identify with Peter very much. He was a man of intense passions, and we see such dynamic tension within Peter. One minute, he's declaring his love for Christ, and I'll lay down my life, and the next minute, he's denying him. Matthew 26, 32. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And then Peter replied in 33, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never." And verse 34, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken in verse 75 at the end of that chapter, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I identify with that. I identify with Peter. I was passionately going off to Morocco to help establish our team there this past spring. And on my way, I picked up a magazine from a newsstand that denies the very holiness and purity of Christ. And I wept bitterly. Our passion has to do with the focus and love of our heart. Matthew 22:37. I don't know whether you've seen The Message. It's on sale in the bookstore. It's kind of the modern day Phillips translation of the New Testament. It said, Jesus said, "Love the Master your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence." This is the most important, the first thing on my list. Now, the reason Peter was different in Acts 4, Jesus met him and purified his passion, the love for himself. And you remember it. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished, Jesus said, he'd risen from the dead, they'd finished eating. Jesus said to Simon Peter, he was with the disciples and they were sitting around after they'd eaten, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Marilyn and I are praying that God will purify your passion this week. For your passion, from your passion will flow your ministry. And the point is, who do you love more than him, or what do you love more than him? David said, "The earth has nothing I desire besides you. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Do you truly love me more than these? Verse 16, again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answers, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." When he purifies our passion, he brings our life and all of our energies into focus and the singleness of vision and oneness upon him. His person. His purposes. Nothing is worse than a dissipation of our energies, not being able to focus, concentrate in one direction. And boy, I'll tell you, One of the things we've noticed in America, the tremendous distractions to try to draw us away to many things. Again in the Message, Matthew 6, 21 and 22, the place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. That's your focus. Your eyes are windows in your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distress, your body's a dank cellar. If you pull the blind on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. James 1:8 says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Peter, do you truly love me? Chapter 21, verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. When the Lord purifies our love and passion for him, it will hurt. But he doesn't mind about that because he's gone through the pain. The way of God is compassion, together to suffer. Jesus' last words to Peter was, Peter, follow me. And that was going to be the way of the cross. It was going to be to the cross. When I thought about passion, my mind went to the passion and sufferings of Christ. Gethsemane, here he was, Jesus, all man. Facing the cross, he knew the pain and he knew the shame. There he was, Christ, all God. And he was going to die for man's sin, and he knew the total purity of the Father. No one has ever struggled like he struggled. And yet, he came forth. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Yeah. When God purifies our passion, we are sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, if he will be our portion and our passion, we must surrender, not manipulate and control. I am a controller. I want to control. And God says, hey, brother, open your hand to me. This is a reality check of our love for him, our passion, when we have to surrender a particular area, a person, a desire, a situation totally to him. At this point, this is where love and motivation for God comes alive. There is a supernatural energy that begins to burn in our lives for his person and his purposes. When we open our hand, yet not as I will, but as you will. Fervor, ardor, zeal, and our love for Christ is fueled at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, runs our engines, burns within us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Back to our rezoning behind our property. I wrote in my diary,
I was told at our last Pinyon Valley Association meeting, the property behind us will be rezoned for apartments. I have a problem with my heart on that. We're going to lose our view. The major problem was not rezoning, but it was contentment. I knew God had brought us to this property two doors down from Marilyn's parents so that we could be near them. Property with a beautiful view. Can I be content if the view is taken away? Paul told the Philippians, I've learned to be content. The Lord Jesus is my contentment. Can I surrender the control of the property behind our house to Him? That He is the great controller, the blessed controller of all things. How did it come out? Well, we went to Planning Commission and we beat them. The plan was too dense and the Planning Commission came in for us. We beat them. The developer listened to us, to our complaints, and came back with a much less dense plan. 6 acres of greenbelt between us and the homeowners and the development. Large setbacks. Only two-story buildings near our homes. He was listening. He seemed to be a person of integrity. So we decided, hey, you know, this person is good to work with. So I took him out to lunch. I wanted to get to know him. He's a brother in Christ, I found out. Hey! And so, even when I prayed, I couldn't, you know, we were the good guys and he was the bad guys. I couldn't say, now, Lord, you know. The Lord didn't give me any, and so I told him, I said, you know, I really got into this so that I could get into our community. And he said, hey, maybe we can make an impact together on the community. I tell you, surrendering. Through surrender to Christ, the Lord fuels our passion. He purifies it and gives us perspective. Now, purity to persevere. This week, as we seek to do business with God, He's going to bring some areas to our attention. Ouch. Ouch. His desire is that we will know His fullness. The fullness of passion for Him. Running over. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. The Message says this, everything of God gets expressed in Him, so you can see Him and hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you. His power extends over everything. When you come to Him this week, that fullness comes together for you through God's Holy Spirit living in us and having full control over our hearts and life. And that's what He wants, full control. But my knowing that full control of His passion and love demands that I deal with things that He brings to my attention. Sin. Purity of life. He desires, it says in Colossians, that I live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Basically, the way I live demonstrates how much I believe the Lord's passion is worth to me, how much He is worth to me. You live worthy. How much is He worth to you? The way I live shows what I cherish, what I value, what my portion and passion really is. Now, the problem is, Psalm 66:18, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord will not listen. If there is sin,
that is a passion. Sin blocks knowing that fullness of passion for Him. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. And He has emotions. He grieves. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have with whom you were sealed." How many have grieved here? Let me see your hands. How many have grieved? What's the feelings of grief?
Remorse.
Despair. Guilt.
Loss.
Anything else? Pain. Great pain in our souls. He feels this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. He's afflicted deeply. There's acute sorrow and distress. He mourns, laments. And you know what happens? There's a distancing in the relationship. We've lessened His influence. He backs away. We're saying something is worth more than my union and communion with God, seeing and hearing Him clearly. And if it continues, there's a rut that starts to form. Deeper and deeper footpaths. And this is, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out His fire. He continues to distance Himself further and further. There's less of His fullness. The fire burns less and less. I become less and less passionate about His person and His purpose. Now, God may bring things to your attention this week, but I want to challenge you in one area. Nothing will kill the passion for Christ and His purposes more than an unforgiving heart. Nothing. Ask God to do a reality check on your relationships. We're talking about reaching our world. Nothing shuts down the purposes of God more than refusing to forgive. Ephesians 4:23 says, "Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Meditate on that. How did God in Christ forgive you? Romans 5:8, "But God commended His love toward me in that while I was totally wrong, He died for me." Wow. Well, if you'll change, I'll change. If you'll make some kind of a initiative, I'll make some kind. No, no, no. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. That's what it was all about on the cross. So that the world could be forgiven and have a relationship with God. And Jesus said, the greatest affirmation of this message is the way you relate to your wife, to your husband, to your family, to the human race. John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another," here it goes again, "as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men are going to know that what I am saying is truth. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another like I have loved you." Now, the devil knows that. He knows the most strategic thing to stop the gospel is to prevent you from incarnating that love so that people can see that. And you know, the most difficult problem we have on the mission field is missionaries getting along with one another, loving each other, and especially in the Muslim world, where they know all the answers and they're all wrong. They've got to have new meanings to words that are all fouled up. And the way that happens is us incarnating that love again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of love and truth. And they need to see that love. And missionaries fight each other. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. As we do business with God this week, ask God to help us with an inventory in our relationships. Identify broken ones. Review the reasons why we won't forgive. Do you love me more than the reasons that you will not forgive? Go to the person. Make it right. It will hurt. But it will be one of the fastest ways I know of restoring your passion for Christ. Is renewing. I don't care if you have to make a phone call, make it. Write a letter. Send a fax. Go to the person. Do whatever you need to do. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. The very heart of the gospel is forgiveness. And reaching your world is shut down if you will not see those relationships restored. Forget it. On March the 15th, 1994, when I was in Tunisia, I wrote in my journal, I believe the Lord is urging me to ask Him to return my passion for Himself. I feel I have lost some of this glowing hot love for His person and His purposes. Lord, enable me by Your Spirit to be sensitive to Your leading of Your Spirit and Your voice. Enable me, empower me to obey. There will be surrender. It will be painful. Reaching your world for Christ. The wellspring of all ministry is from our passion for Jesus Christ. May you experience this week a reality check as to your love for Him. You'll leave with a new perspective of Him, which will greatly help you to persevere. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I have spoken, but You have spoken. You have said things tonight that I didn't say to hearts. And I pray we would hear and we would obey. Our passion would be renewed. Lord, so that we might really have Your perspective and that we might be effective and persevere reaching our world. Lord, thank You for this. Thank You for these dear people who have come away. Lord, do a reality check as You did with Peter on us. Peter, do You love me more than these? In Jesus' name.